The Old Testament reading is written in the first book of Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 17, and that will be found on page 359 in the Church Bible. 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 17, continuing in the story of the prophet Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel is written in Luke, chapter 4, verse 22, to be found on page 1031 in the Church Bible. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus is in the synagogue, having just spoken, the synagogue in Nazareth. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, let's pray. Father God, we do pray that as we come to your word and enter this domestic scene between this widow, her son, and your word in the prophet, and Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes and our ears to hear your word, that we might see our own lives mirrored in it, and that we might be caused to look to you as our rock and our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? The fact that quite often we simply don't understand why he does what he does. Or get this, why he doesn't do things when we think he should. This is sometimes called the perplexity of God. When we can't work out what he's doing in the circumstances around us. And we ask a number of questions. We might ask the question, Is it something wrong with me? Have I done something wrong that has brought this upon me? Or is it a sign, perhaps, that I'm a bad Christian? Or sometimes we ask the other question, is it something wrong with God? Well, this idea, the fact that God doesn't always make sense to us, the perplexity of God is one of the central truths that God's word teaches. It's not as if the Bible isn't aware of this or doesn't deal with it. No, if you ever find yourself thinking, I don't understand, God, why things are the way they are, or if you find yourself thinking, God, you don't make sense, then you're being thoroughly biblical. It's on every page of Scripture. And it's in our passage today from 1 Kings. And so we're going to work through that story, and then we're going to see, well, okay, what do we learn from it? And how do we deal with the situations when we find ourselves thinking, God, what are you doing here? Why are things the way they are? So we turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. And what we meet in our chapter is a woman of quite startling faith. Early on, we saw 2 weeks ago when we heard God's word read and Ros preached, this was a widow who had found herself in desperate situation. She had one son, her only son, and they were about to die because of starvation. And the only amount of hope they had in the world was a little jar and a little jug, a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. But she had such incredible faith that when Elijah, the one who came to her with God's word, said, make me first some bread, and then the oil and the flour will not run out for as long as this drought lasts, she gave up the little she had. And this is an amazing act of faith. It was giving the last hope she had up because God's word had said so. And she did this even though she wasn't yet a Christian. She wasn't a member of God's people. We sometimes think that it's only sort of people who've been Christians for a very long time who can show incredible faith. But actually, that's not true at all. Those who've just come to faith, just become Christians, can show incredible faith. And she was one of those people. She was a member of the enemy nation who were against God's people. And yet she showed faith. In fact, such faith that Jesus holds her up as an example to us. And so she witnesses a great miracle. She did what Elijah had said in verse 15. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman. The jar of flour and the jug of oil did not run out. But then at the beginning of our reading today, tragedy strikes. And in one short verse, the writer conveys her descent from security into tragedy. It describes her son lying ill and his growing worse and worse, and we can picture his shallow breathing finally coming to a stop. And so the widow is, of course, distraught, and she's perplexed. She grabs Elijah in verse 18 and says, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? She asks the question, why? Why has this happened? And she does something which is so common when we find ourselves in this situation. She says, is it me? Have I done something wrong? How true that is, that we still want to, maybe this is some sort of punishment. And then she asks, well, is it you, the prophet? She says, what do you have against me, man of God? Once again, a very common response is to hit out at those closest to us and hit out at those who have led us in the ways of the Lord in the past. But underlying it all is the simple question, is God cruel? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? The perplexity of the widow, which leads in the next verses to the perplexity of the prophet. Elijah says, give me your son. He seems to be like in control and calm and everything else. And he takes the son away. But then we realize what we hear what he's saying in the closed behind the closed door in verse 20. He cries out, oh Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Elijah asks that often cried out question, Lord, who is responsible? Are you behind this? Elijah isn't some prophet who just saunters through life performing miracles left, right and centre. Here he is pleading with God and saying, why? Why are things the way here? We might note that at this point, and in fact in our passage, no answer is given to their questions. There are answers to the question of why we suffer in this world. They could be elsewhere in Scripture, but not here. Because sometimes the answer misses the point, however good. The reality is they don't understand. So what are they going to do? Well, of course, the story turns out well. God brings the boy back to life. Elijah prays for him, lies on him 3 times. That's probably just sort of a symbol of saying, may my life go to his. And the boy comes back to life. The Lord hears Elijah's cry and the boy's life returns to him and he lived. It turns out well, the boy is brought back to life. It's a wonderful story. But it's where we hit our third perplexity. Not just the perplexity of the widow and the perplexity of the prophet, but the perplexity of the miracle. Do you see the difficulty here? Jesus sort of hints at it in our reading from Luke, although he's really talking about something else. But in our reading from Luke, he said there were many other widows in Israel. Only this one got Elijah. There were many other widows for whom this great rescue and the great miracle didn't happen. You see, even in this wonderful story of hope, we are confronted with the perplexity of God. Okay, God, you healed them, but why not for me? Why not for them? So what do we do in the midst of this perplexity? Well, of course, we look at their example. And the striking thing about both the widow and Elijah is in the midst of the suffering around them, the only real issue is, will they go towards God or away from him? And that is the challenge that faces us. But I want to suggest, as we come towards the end, four things that we can learn from this passage to do in the midst of our perplexity. Well, actually, two things are what we do, and two things are what God does or did. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we do is we wrestle. I don't mean, obviously, wrestling as such. I mean, we wrestle with God. Do you see how Elijah and the widow both keep going back to God with their questions? They will not give up. They're quite open with their confusion and their perplexity. They say, God, why? And that is the consistent witness of Scripture, that God welcomes us to wrestle with him. In fact, the name of his people is Israel, which translated means he wrestles with God. They go to God with their questions. The star of this story is not Elijah, but a God's word. Look at verse 24. The widow says this, then the widow said to Elijah, after the son is healed, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. The widow questions God's word and in so doing finds it to be reliable. Now we don't have a prophet going around, but we do have God's word written down for us. So keep wrestling with it. You probably won't get all the answers to your questions, but you will, in God's word, meet the solution in the midst of your problems. And that is God himself. So keep wrestling. But also, we remember. Did you notice something strange about the widow in verse 24? She says, now I know that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. I think Elijah might have felt a bit frustrated about that, because if you remember, just before, Elijah made a promise to her. Some time ago, he said, if you make me a loaf of bread, the jar of flour will not run out and the jug of oil won't. And they don't. They don't. That was an amazing miracle. God's word had proved true. Somewhere along the line, the widow had forgotten a quite incredible miracle. Now, of course, we're not in a position to criticize her or anyone who is going through struggles and suffering, but we can perhaps learn from her example. that the thing we should do, both in good times and in bad, is remember. Remember God's past acts of faithfulness and salvation, both in the day-to-day provision for us, but also in what he has done for us eternally and most clearly on the cross. So those are the two things that God has done. What about we do? What about God? Well, the first thing is we can say God has been there. He understands our perplexity. In fact, he has experienced it. Maybe some of the onlookers at the crucifixion looked at Mary and said words similar to those in verse 20. O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Certainly the God the Son himself would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perplexity ringing out in his voice. God has been there. He understands our confusion, our perplexity. But God hasn't just been there, he's also done it. He has defeated death. This story of a son coming back from the dead reminds us of a greater son, the Lord Jesus, who came back from the dead. Whereas this widow's son will not be third time lucky, you know, he's been rescued from famine and he's been rescued from illness, but he will eventually die. This greater son, God's son Jesus, rose from the dead never to die again. So however terrible things are now, we know something which Elijah and the woman did not know. That there will come the day when death and the decay and suffering associated with it will be finished once and for all. So we might not know why things are as they are now. But we do know that one day everything will be set right. Because the word of the Lord is true and reliable. Let's pray. Father God, many of us here will be struggling with areas of perplexity, not understanding where you are in the midst of things. Lord, please may we hear from your word that that is not an unusual thing. That is the common experience of your people. But also, Lord, give us that grip on you that will not let you go. Help us to come back to your word time and time again and to look forward to that promise of eternal life in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.